Ever since Stephen was first martyred in Acts 7 for the Christian faith, millions of Christian men, women, and children have gone to the grave for their belief in Christ. One such man who you may have heard of before was a man named John Rogers. You see, John Rogers was influential in the Reformation that took place in England in the 1500s, and he was functioning as a Bible publisher and translator. And so he wrote and published what was called the Matthew Bible, which later, along with the works of Tyndale on the New and Old Testament, formed the basis for the King James Bible that would come 80 years later. And Rogers became a pastor and continued to teach in England after he had finished his translation. But after the ascension of the Catholic Queen Mary in 1553, Rogers was arrested and imprisoned for preaching Reformation doctrine and for translating the scriptures into English. He was held in prison for a year and he was sentenced to death unless he recanted his views and his teachings and admitted that what he did was an abomination to God. Well, John, of course, refused. And here's an excerpt from Fox's Book of Martyrs regarding his death. When the time came that he should be brought out to the place of his execution, Mr. Woodruff, one of the sheriffs, first came to Mr. Rogers, and he asked him if he would revoke his abominable doctrine. Mr. Rogers answered, "That which I have preached, I will seal with my blood." Then Mr. Woodruff said, "Thou art a heretic." And Mr. Rogers replied, "That shall be known at the day of judgment." "Well," said Mr. Rogers, "I will never pray for thee." "But I will pray for you," said Mr. Rogers. And so he was brought the same day, the 4th of February, by the sheriffs towards Smithfield, singing the Psalms by the way, as all the people wonderfully rejoiced at his constancy, with great praises and thanks to God for the same. And there in the presence of Mr. Rochester, Sir Richard Southwell, both the sheriffs, and a great number of people, he was burnt to ashes, washing his hands in the flame as he was burning. He was the first martyr of all the blessed company that suffered in Queen Mary's time that gave the first adventure upon the fire. His wife and children, being 11 in number, 10 able to go, and one sucking at the breast, met him by the way as he went toward the place. This sorrowful sight of his own flesh and blood could nothing move him but that he constantly and cheerfully took his death with wonderful patience in the defense and quarrel of the gospel of Christ. How can someone like John Rogers and thousands of others go to their graves cheerfully and joyfully with a smile on their face as they face death? Well, John Rogers tells us in a poem that he wrote to his wife and 11 children 2 days before he died. Listen to the beauty of this. "I hope redemption I shall have, and all who in him trust, when I shall see him face to face and live among the just. Why then should I fear death's grim look, since Christ for me did die? For king and Caesar, rich and poor, the force of death must try. When I am chained to the stake and faggots gird me round, then pray the Lord my soul in heaven may be with glory crowned. Come, welcome death, the end of fears. I am prepared to die. These earthly flames will send my soul up to the Lord on high. Farewell, my children, to the world, where you must yet remain. The Lord of hosts is your defense till we do meet again." John Rogers didn't fear death because he knew the one who had conquered it, giving everlasting life beyond the grave to all who trust in him. And so this Easter Sunday, we have the joy of remembering the glorious day of our Savior's resurrection. That on this day, Christ showed once and for all that he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords, and that there is no enemy that can defeat him. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? Now, it might surprise you that there are some people out there who claim to be Christians, but who deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. In fact, a survey done in 2017 by the BBC found that a quarter of people who describe themselves as Christians in Great Britain do not believe that Christ physically rose from the dead. Now, it astonishes me that these people who claim to be Christians don't see the problem with that. So if Christ didn't rise from the dead, there are a series of consequences that come for all of us. And this morning, that is what we are going to be looking at. If on Easter Sunday the stone had not been rolled away, if the body of Jesus had laid there still in the grave, what would be the consequences for all of us? And so you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 20, and we will look at what Paul says happens if Christ has not been raised. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 20. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. This morning we're going to look at seven consequences if the resurrection did not happen. But before we get into those, we need to first look at the context of this passage. In verse 12 and 13, we can see that there are some in the church in Corinth who are rejecting the idea of the resurrection of the dead. See, the prevalent Greek view of the time that would have been all over Corinth and would have been making its way into the church in Corinth was the dualism of the spirit and the body as taught by Plato. Dualism essentially means that man is made of spirit and body, but that these two things are essentially opposed to one another, or they're antithetical to one another. We have a spirit which is pure and which is immortal, and we have a body which is mortal and oftentimes not so much pure. And so Plato essentially taught that the body was a form of prison from which man's goal and purpose in life was to escape at death, that the spirit might be liberated from the body. And it was actually this view that led to the early church heresy of Gnosticism. I'm sure most of you have probably heard of Gnosticism. One of the teachings of the Gnostics was that all the material world was evil, and then all things spiritual were good. The body was dirty and corrupt, and it was simply a tomb that shackled the soul for a period of time. But the spirit is our true self. The spirit, through secret knowledge, can be enlightened by the divine. And so the Gnostics denied many things. 1 John, we see he is writing against the Gnostics who denied the appearing of Christ in the flesh, because Christ, who is pure, would not appear with a body. The Gnostics also denied the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Christ. because the body was impure. And why would something impure, corrupt, and evil be raised from the dead? And actually, on a little bit of an interesting note, that this thinking, this Gnostic idea of the body and the soul is actually quite prevalent in our world today. Our world has the same dualistic view of the body and the soul. You see it, for example, in the rise of transgenderism. I mean, how is it possible that someone can be, let's say, a woman on the inside but a man on the outside? And how is it possible that a large portion of our world affirms that? Well, it's because of this dualistic view of the soul and the body. And what is the true self? Well, the true self is your soul. It's what you feel. It's not your body. It's not what you look like. It's not your DNA. It is who you are on the inside. And so we see this faulty view of body and soul kind of being opposed to one another and being completely separate from one another. But it's not just out there in the world. It's actually creeping into the church as well. We can sometimes, in harmful ways, separate the spiritual and the physical. You know, spiritual things are sacred and holy, but physical things are not. And Paul writes against this in his book to Timothy, in his letter to Timothy. He's saying everything, all of creation is God's, and we are to receive it with thanksgiving. The material is not bad. And we saw this, I think, in COVID a little bit as well. You know, we separated the spiritual and the body, and that was detrimental. Because we said the opposite. In this case, the only thing that matters, the only thing that's important about man is his body and not his spiritual well-being, not his emotional well-being. There was a quote that I saw going around on Facebook that it sounds holy and pious, but it's actually Gnostic thinking. It says, "You don't have a soul, you are a soul. You have a body." But that's not true. So the biblical teaching is that God has created us as people who are both body and soul. That we are not disembodied spirits who for a time temporarily inhabit our body. The two are intricately linked, and we shouldn't embrace this radical dualism of the age that wants to separate them. But that's a bit of a tangent. All of that to say, there are people in the church in Corinth who are denying the resurrection of the dead on these grounds. That the body is bad, the spirit is good, so it is only the spirit that is raised, if anything is raised. But Paul, in verse 13, as well as in verse 15 and verse 16, points out a serious problem with this view. He says, hold on a second. If you deny the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the body, then it follows that you must deny the resurrection of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead. And if you deny the resurrection of Christ, well, then you are entering into a very dangerous place. And for the rest of our sermon, and for the rest of the passage, Paul is going to explain the dangers and the consequences that come if you deny the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the body, and consequently the resurrection of Christ. And now let's look at these seven consequences now. First, if Christ has not been raised, then the gospel is preached in vain. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. See, the apostles and the other first century Christians who have given up everything to go and preach the message of the gospel, which includes at its center the resurrection of Christ, their whole life, all of their preaching, all that they have dedicated themselves to, is a waste and is absolutely useless if Christ has not been raised. The ministry of the apostles was for absolutely nothing. Your tradition has it that all but one of the apostles died for preaching the message of the resurrection. Paul was beheaded by Nero, and Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was thought to have been crucified in modern-day Turkey after bringing the gospel to the land of the man-eaters, which is modern-day Russia. Thomas died by the spears of soldiers for bringing the gospel to India. Philip was thrown into prison for converting a Roman proconsul's wife and later crucified. Matthew while preaching in Ethiopia, angered a local king, and the king had him nailed to a bed, covered his whole body with paper, oil, and asphalt, and set him on fire. Simon the Zealot was killed for bringing the gospel to Persia and refusing to sacrifice to the sun god. One of the James was stoned and clubbed to death. The other James was beheaded. And the stories go on and on. But if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then all of that work that they had done, all of their preaching and their sacrifice was for absolutely nothing. It had no power at all to save lost sinners or to spread the true message of God. Why? Because a dead Savior has no power. He's dead. Jesus took on death upon the cross, but if he stayed dead, who is the victor? It's not Jesus Christ. He's the loser if he was not raised. Without the resurrection, there is no good news. The only thing we have to offer is bad news. And the same is true today for us who preach and proclaim the gospel. If Christ did not rise from the dead, my preaching up here this morning is useless. Your preaching to your family and your friends when you share the gospel with them is useless and in vain. Hey, come, why don't you come and follow my dead Savior who said he was going to rise from the dead but didn't? You see how ridiculous that sounds? See, if Christ has not been raised, our message and our preaching is in vain. That's the first consequence. Second consequence, if Christ has not been raised, not only is preaching in vain, but your faith is in vain and it is futile. Verse 14 continues on. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And then verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Earlier I read the story about John Rogers. John Rogers didn't fear death because he had faith in the promise of God that eternal life comes after death. But if Jesus did not rise, then there is no life beyond the grave. And whatever faith he had, it was useless and it was futile and it did him absolutely nothing. I could have all the faith in the world that something is true, but if it isn't true, that faith is useless. It does no good. You know, if I'm jumping out of a plane and I have faith that my parachute is going to open and going to save me, but I'm not even wearing a parachute, well, then my faith in that parachute does me nothing. If Christ has not been raised, all believers throughout all of history have believed for nothing, have lived for nothing, and have died for nothing. To simply go to the same grave that our so-called Savior lies in, if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Moving on to the third consequence. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, we, all of us, are liars. Look at verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. If Christ was not raised, everyone who says that he has been raised is misrepresenting God and is lying about Jesus. In fact, to take that even one step further, Jesus himself is a liar because he said he was going to rise from the dead when he was ministering on earth. Jesus is misrepresenting God if Christ has not been raised. See, there's some people out there who will say things like, Jesus was a good moral teacher, and he taught nice and good things like love your neighbor, follow the golden rule, and all of that stuff that we should follow. But I won't go as far as to say that Jesus was divine, that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus rose from the dead. But you see, there's a serious problem with people who say that and with holding that view. Because Jesus claims to be all of those things or to do all of those things. And if he wasn't the Son of God, if he wasn't divine, if he didn't rise from the dead, then guess what? Jesus is a liar. And you can't call him a good and moral teacher that we should emulate. He's going around and he's lying to people and deceiving them. C.S. Lewis said it well. He said, based on what Jesus says, he only leaves us with three options regarding himself. Either, as I said, Jesus was a liar and he knew that he wasn't God and he knew that he wouldn't rise from the dead and he intentionally was deceiving people and misrepresenting God. Or, second option, Jesus was a lunatic and that he actually truly believed that he was the Son of God and that he was going to rise from the dead. Or the third option, Jesus is Lord, and he actually was who he said he was and did what he said he was going to do, which is rise from the grave. And so you see, there's only three options that we can hold about Jesus. Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. There's no room to say Jesus was a good guy without being Lord. And if he didn't rise from the dead, well, it's one of the first two options. He's a liar or he's absolutely bonkers and he's misrepresenting God, as all of us are if we're proclaiming that Christ rose from the dead. And on top of that, if Jesus and the apostles were willing to lie about something like this, what else have they lied to us about? The forgiveness of sins? That God is good and that we can trust him? That there is even a God? I mean, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, we can't trust a single word of this Bible that we hold in our hands. And we may as well throw it out. If Christ has not been raised, we are misrepresenting God. Consequence number four. If Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. Let me read verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, we are all still under the condemnation of God. Why? Because there would be no one to make intercession for us before the Father. There would be no one who would be actively mediating for us. Hebrews 7, verse 24 to 25 says this. The former priests, that is the priests under the old covenant, were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. That is, the priests would live and they would die, and there would need to be many priests. But he, that is Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently. Why? Because he lives forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You see, because of our sin, we need someone to be continually interceding, pleading for us before God. But if Jesus is a dead man in the grave, well, he can't do that. God can only be approached through a mediator, someone who has access to God and can bring us into the presence of God. But in order for someone to do that, they need to be alive. You know, a dead mediator or a dead intercessor isn't mediating or interceding on behalf of anyone. And that's why we're still in our sins if Christ has not been raised. We have no mediator. We have no intercessor. In addition to that, if Christ has not been raised, then Christ was not vindicated and his sacrifice was not accepted by God. And therefore, his sacrifice did not, as I said on Good Friday, satisfy the wrath of God. And the cup of God's wrath is still placed before us and we must drink it. Romans 1 verse 4 tells us that Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. You see, the resurrection was God saying, yes, Jesus truly is who he said he is. He truly is the Son of God, slain for the sins of the world. He was right, and all of you who crucified him were wrong. See, the resurrection was the vindication of Christ. It's like a courtroom scene where someone is standing on trial and they've been falsely accused and everyone has turned against them. Everyone is shaking their heads as the person walks by. They're mocking them. They're yelling out insults as he walks by. But then the judge comes in who knows the details of the case, who knows who actually it was that committed the crime. and he rebukes everyone in the courtroom and he says, "You are all a bunch of fools. This man here has not done a single thing wrong. He is innocent and he is righteous, and you all owe him an apology and the honor that he deserves." That is what is happening in the resurrection, the vindication of Christ as the sinless Son of God. And because he was vindicated as innocent, it's a sign that the sacrifice was acceptable. See, the only person who could die for our sins is the Son of God, who is perfectly sinless and righteous. If Christ had any stain or trace of sin, he would not have been able to die for our sins. But he would have been dying for whose sins? His own sins. For the wages of sin is death. And so Christ needed to be sinless. And Christ was sinless. And the resurrection of the dead, from the dead, his resurrection from the dead affirms that for us, because God allowed him to be raised to life. But as Paul says, if you deny the resurrection of Christ, well then guess what? None of that is true. Jesus was not vindicated. Jesus' sacrifice was not acceptable to God, and you are still in your sins, and the wrath of God remains upon you. A dead Savior is a condemned Savior, not a justified one. And how could a Savior who could not justify himself justify others? Consequence number 5. If Christ has not been raised, all who have died in Christ have eternally perished. Look at verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have died in Christ, have perished. Imagine that most of us here have lost loved ones in our life to death. And death is always sad, because when someone dies, it reminds us of the wages of sin, and we have time away. Time that we could have spent with them has been taken away, and it reminds us that we still live in a fallen world. But as believers, we recognize that if the people we love die in Christ, that is, die with their faith in the Lord Jesus, it's not all sadness, because we believe that the dead in Christ shall rise and shall live with him forever in the resurrection. So we can look at a fellow believer lying there on their deathbed and look in their eyes and with confidence say to them, "We shall meet again in glory." Or we can say, "Right now, we're not saying goodbye to you. We're saying, see you later," and we will. Billy Graham has a quote that I love. Someday, he says this, "Someday you will read or hear that old Billy Graham is dead. But don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will have just changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God." Now that sounds sweet and nice, and that brings a smile to our faces. But if Christ has not been raised, then that is not true. When we die, our destination as believers is the same place as the unbeliever, the eternal fires of hell. And everyone that you have loved who has died and believed upon the name of Jesus Christ is not, as Billy Graham says, in the presence of God. You will not see them later. It is goodbye. And they have perished if Christ has not been raised. Consequence number 6. If Christ has not been raised, we have hope in this life only. Look at verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And so Paul is saying there that if Christ has not been raised, then we have hope in this life only. That is, there is no eternal life, only eternal death, and so you better live it up with the 70, 80, maybe 90 years that God has given you, and you just need to do all that you can, because there is no hope of anything beyond. And so why would you ever sacrifice for Christ? Why would you ever not pursue all of the pleasures that the world has to offer? Why would you waste your time praying to a Savior who couldn't even save himself from death. Why would you store up treasures in heaven when you aren't going to be seeing them? If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then just go home. Go home. There is no point in being here. All this talk is meaningless and a waste of the little time that you have. The minutes are counting down. This life is the only hope that you have. And do you really want to spend it worshiping a God who isn't going to deliver you from death? If Christ has not been raised, then we have hope in this life only. So live it up while you have the chance. And then finally, consequence number 7. If Christ has not been raised, Christians are the most to be pitied. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ has not been raised, you and I and all of us here have bought into the biggest fraud of all of history. We've spent years of our lives, thousands of our dollars, our blood, sweat, and tears on a hoax. Sometimes people will do or believe foolish things, and I have pity on them when they do. When people get tricked into these online scams, or when the CRA calls looking for their information in iTunes gift cards, or people who end up joining into these cults and get sucked in and are trapped in those movements, I have pity for them. But none of these are as foolish or as pitiable as what Christians believe if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. We are delusional, ignorant, lost fools if on Easter Sunday Christ remained in the grave. And so in conclusion, this is what Paul is saying. If the dead are not raised, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching and our evangelism are useless. Our faith is in vain and futile and does absolutely nothing. We're all liars perpetuating a lie about God. We're all condemned by God and still in our sins. Everyone who has ever died as a believer is going straight to hell along with everybody else. We have no hope of eternal life, and we are to be pitied more than all people because of the hoax that we have believed. All of this is true if Christ did not rise from the dead. But then we read the next verse, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The stone has been rolled away. The tomb truly was empty. The angel who proclaimed, "He is not here, he is risen," was proclaiming the truth of God. And so that means 7 things for us. First, our preaching is not in vain. For the proclamation of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so go out as Christ's ambassadors and proclaim the message of the risen King. It is proclaimed in power. And your work and your obedience and your proclaiming of the gospel has eternal ramifications for the world out there. Number 2, it means that our faith is not in vain or futile. Our faith is in the rock-solid truth of the resurrection, and our faith will justify us before God. We can have complete assurance that God is who He says He is, and we can trust Him in all of His promises that He lays out for us in God's Word. 3, it means that we are not liars, but we are proclaiming the truth about God. Jesus is no liar. He is no lunatic. Jesus is Lord. He is the Son of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is God in the flesh. He is the perfect sacrificial lamb, and He is the risen King, just as He said He was, and we can trust all that God has said. Number 4, it means that we are no longer in our sins. The sacrifice of the bloody body of Christ has been accepted by God, and Christ has been vindicated as the righteous one, and we now have a perfect mediator and intercessor who is at this very moment before the face of God pleading our status as innocent. All of our sins have been forgiven. The price in full has been paid. The judge has declared Christ not guilty, and as a result, he has declared us who have faith in him not guilty. Number five, it means that those whom we love, who have died in Christ, have not eternally perished, but are now with God in eternal life. We can say to our fellow believers, death is just the beginning of an eternity in the presence of God. We can say, as John Rogers said, before he went to be burned at the stake, till we meet again, till we meet again. All who have died in Christ will rise with him. Six, it means that we have hope not only in this life, but also in the life that is to come. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, and all who trust in him shall follow after him. We too shall rise with Christ. And therefore, your life on this earth is not a waste. It has purpose. Your sacrifice in this life is not a waste. Your time that is given to the Lord in this life is not a waste. In fact, it is the most important thing that you can be doing in your life. Because this life that we live now is just a glimpse of time in comparison to all that we have for all of eternity. And so, because Christ has been raised, we now live storing up treasures in heaven, glorifying God, giving our lives for the gospel, and longing to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." And then finally, it means that we are not to be pitied as Christians, but we are to be honored above all. You know, even if we go to jail as Christians, even if we lose all that we have for the sake of Christ, even if we, as John Rogers, go to the stake to be burned, we are no fools. As Jim Elliot, who died as a missionary, famously said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep for that which he shall never lose." Because of the resurrection, we have an enduring and everlasting hope, and it is those who have rejected God in Christ that are to be pitied, for their only end is that of destruction and separation from God. When they die, things are not going to get better. Things are only going to get worse. Christ has risen from the grave. He is as alive today as he ever was, and he is seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us and awaiting the appointed time when he will come again in glory, in the same body that he rose from the grave. Now, in the meantime, we, as his chosen people, we who have been resurrected to new life, are called to go and to live in this power of the resurrection. We are told that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is alive in us today. And so, because Christ has been raised, because Christ was victorious over every enemy, including sin and death, let us now go and live as conquerors for Christ, for the risen King, and for his kingdom. Let me leave you with the words of Romans 8 to stir you on to be a people who live in the power of the resurrection. "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus has died, more than that, has been raised to life, and is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither things present nor things to come, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let me pray.